If you're going to take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 6. Since the beginning of the year, we've been in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought I would just continue that today because what applies here, our nation needs to know and understand. So if you're visiting with us, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 record the Sermon on the Mount. Some say the greatest sermon ever preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I mentioned before, I doubt that this is the whole sermon. I think Matthew gives us the highlights. You can read this in 15 minutes, and I'm sure Jesus preached longer than that. But maybe one day we'll get to hear the whole sermon when we get to heaven. But we're going to look at verse 24, just one verse this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 will be our text, but there's a lot involved in this one verse. And what we're going to see here, Jesus talks about making a very important choice in your life. You've got to choose which direction you're going to go in this life. Bible talks about two roads. There's one road that's well traveled. Then there's another road that is less traveled. See, the crowds are going the broad way. Only a few are on the narrow way. But it's up to each one of us to decide which direction we're going to go, which road we're going to take. If you want to stand with me to honor God's word, if you're physically able, we're going to look at this one verse. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. You may be seated. There was a book written about Bonnie and Clyde, the 1930s outlaw couple. And the author tells about how Bonnie and Clyde met. And not long afterward, Bonnie slipped a gun to Clyde in a Waco jail to help him escape. The author comments on that. He said, up to this point, Bonnie Parker still had two choices. She could either live as a law-abiding citizen without Clyde Beryl, or she could continue to support him in a troubled life that would certainly lead to more serious criminal acts. Bonnie chose to go with Clyde. She chose the low road that ended at her death at age 23. She took the wrong road. Now, I want you to think about this. What road are you on this morning? Are you on the broad way that leads to destruction? Or are you on that narrow way that leads to life eternal? Who is the master of your life? That's going to be our major thought this morning. Who is your master? You know, Israel, as we read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, there were times Israel suffered judgment of God because they were on the wrong road. They got involved in idolatry. And instead of serving God, Jehovah, they went another way. And God would send judgment upon them. Now, what about America today? Has America learned from the mistakes Israel's made? Is America on the right road as a nation? Has America turned her back on God? Do we need a revival in America today? Amen. Say, Brother West, it's too late. I don't know. Maybe it is. If we're in the end times, it may be too late for America. But we've got to believe that if we do what the Bible says, God can send revival, even in these troubled times. If you want to take notes, visitors, look in your program. There's a place there. It's got the sermon outline. And you can follow along and fill in the blanks as we go through this. Three thoughts I want to share with you. First of all, you must choose between two lords. The word master here speaks of one who is in supreme authority in your life. So we need to ask the question, who is the Lord of your life? Who is in charge? Each of us is controlled by something or someone. There's something or someone sitting on the throne of your heart today, calling the shots. Now, you may be sitting on the throne. You may be calling the shots. But if you're not allowing Christ to be the Lord of your life, you're following the way of this world. Mammon is just speaking of what the world has to offer. To lure you away from Christ. There's a choice here. Choose between these two lords. There's two competing masters involved here. The one is the Lord Jesus Christ. The other one is the god of this world, who is the devil. The Bible says he's the god of this world. And those who are following this world are really following after the god of this world, who is the devil. Bible talks about this struggle. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." Now, if you're saved, you've got two natures involved here. If you've been born again, you've got a spiritual nature. But you also still have that old Adamic nature. It's still present. And there's this competition between the inner man and the outer man. And you have to decide which one you're going to follow. The spirit and the flesh in constant warfare. Their goal is to be the master of your life. God and mammon. Worldly riches. Some live for mammon. Is that right? That's what they live for. They live for what this world has to offer. Now you might say, well, preacher, money talks. Yes, it does. And to most of it, it says bye-bye. And at the end, it's going to say to all of us, bye-bye. Money won't last. Reminds me of a guy who took his girlfriend to her first football game. After the game, he said, "What'd you think of the game?" She said, "Well, I don't understand it. They're out there killing one another over 25 cents. He said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Well, they started by flipping a coin, and one team won the coin, and then for the rest of the game, they're screaming, 'Get the quarterback, get the quarterback.'" She says, "Duh, it's only 25 cents. Never thought of it that way, but it's only money. It's only money. Don't let it become your master. Mammon is a good servant, but it's a horrible master. Amen. Secondly, there's two conflicting masters involved here. The flesh lusting against the spirit, and vice versa. These are contrary one to the other. Your flesh and your spirit are adversaries. See, they have different agendas. They have different purposes. They have different objectives. Right? One seeks to draw you closer to God. The other seeks to lure you away from God. One was to make you Christ-like. The other was to make you carnal. One's motivated by eternal values. The other is motivated by earthly values. Is that right? Here's the question. In your case, who's winning? Who's winning? Is it God or is it mammon? What is controlling your life? Jesus says you cannot serve both. You're going to have to make a decision. You've got two masters competing for your life. It's up to you to decide which one you're going to follow. That word serve literally speaks of a slave serving a master. A slave could only have one master. Reminds me of a Baptist and a Mormon were once talking about polygamy, having more than one wife. The Mormon said, "Can you show me one verse in the Bible that forbids polygamy?" The Baptist said, "I sure can. Jesus said no man can serve two masters." That would rule out having two wives. He said, "I've only got one master at home. And don't need another one." Amen. Somebody said the first duty of every soul is not to find freedom, is to find your master. Who's going to be the master of your life? Judson Van Deventer, I was reading about him. He graduated from college, this is back in the late 1800s. He wanted to be an artist. He was a Christian. And during a church service, God began to speak to him about calling him into the ministry. He said he struggled with that for 5 years, this call to the ministry. Finally said, "I surrendered my life to the Lord and went into full-time ministry." He's the one that wrote the song we like to sing here, "All to Jesus I Surrender. All to Him I Freely Give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all." If I could sing like Brother Tim, I'd sing half my sermons. Amen. Amen. Have you surrendered all to Jesus? Have you? Within you, there wages a conflict. Two masters wanting to have control of your life. Which one are you going to surrender to? Let me ask you this. Does Jesus deserve to be your master? He's your creator. Not only, if you're saved, he's your redeemer. He made you and he saved you. Does he not deserve to be the lead of your life? You gotta choose between two lords. Secondly, you must choose between two loves. He says you'll hate the one and love the other. Now, whoever has control of your life also possesses your affection. Jesus said something kind of peculiar in Luke 14, 26. There he said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, what does he mean here? Is he telling us to hate our family? Of course not. The Bible says to honor father and mother, doesn't it? There's another verse that kind of clarifies this one. In Matthew 10, 37, says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So the idea of hate is not what you normally think, but just loving less. In other words, Jesus says, I should be first in your life. You are to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the great commandment. He comes first. He's your greatest love. He that loves the world cannot love the Lord Jesus as he should. The world controls your life. Then Christ is not in control. So think about this. First of all, there is a love here that is condemned. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now the world there is talking about a world system. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. He's the god of a world system, a culture that predominates in this world. You understand that? The Bible speaks of the course of this world in Ephesians 2:2. So when we talk about the world, we're talking about the age in which we live, an age and a society that has no room for God because it's under the control of the god of this world, Satan. The things of this world, the possessions, the pleasures, the purposes of this world, they can grip your attention, they can grip your affections. But really the aim is to draw you away from God. Therefore, a love for this world is condemned. You understand that? We're not to love the world's treasures and the world's pleasures that will draw us away from God. See, Israel often suffered judgment from God because they forsook their Sabbaths. We're living in a day and time when many so-called Christians, church members, see nothing wrong with forsaking the Lord's Day. It doesn't bother them in the least to take Sunday and use it for themselves instead of being here to worship God. When Israel did that, God judged them. And folks in America, many church houses are nearly empty every Sunday. You know that. Many of them are shutting their doors because my generation's dying off and the younger generation doesn't have time for this. Amen. I want to talk to you young adults. If the Lord delays his coming, it's up to you to keep these churches going. It's up to you. But we're living in a day and time when the Lord's day is desecrated. Many choose to go what the world has to offer instead of being here. Folks, you need to be here to be thanked. You need to come and thank God. Every Sunday, you need to come and thank God for his blessings, for his salvation. And when you take the Lord's day and use it for something else, do you ever feel convicted about that? No, Brother West, I never give it a second thought. God help us. That's what America's come to. A lady named Ann Weems wrote a story about when she was just a little girl. She said in their home was this golden vase that sat on the mantle. It belonged to her great-grandmother, passed down to her grandmother, and now been passed down to her mother. Ann said when she was just a little girl, she accidentally knocked that vase off the mantle, and it shattered into 100 pieces. And she started sobbing, crying with loud sobs, which brought her mother running to see what was going on. She said, "Mama, Mama, I broke your vase. I broke your family treasure." The mother had a relief look on her face. She said, "Oh, honey, I thought you had been hurt." And she took the little girl and hugged her. She said, "Ann, that made it very clear to me who her treasure really was." I like it. Hey, do your children know that you are, that they are your treasure? That you mean more to them, that they mean more to you than anything this world has to offer? They need to know that, don't they? There's a love that's condemned. There's a love, secondly, that's commanded. As I said, the greatest of all commandments is seen in Mark 12:30. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." This, he says, is the first commandment. It's the greatest of all commandments. Now, we are commanded to love the Lord. We are to love him first and foremost. I want to ask you something. I want you to be honest with yourself. How much do you love the Lord? How much? Do some people love the Lord more than you do? Why? Why do some people love the Lord more than you do? Did he not die for your sins? Did he not go to a cross and suffer a horrible, horrible death to save you? Why do others love you more than you do? Do you just take for granted the price Jesus paid to save your soul? Something to think about, isn't it? How much do we really love the Lord? Jesus asked Peter in John 21:15, "Lovest thou me more than these?" I think he's talking about, do you love me more than these other disciples loved me? Because, see, Peter once boasted that he did. He said, "Lord, I will die for you." What did he do? He denied the Lord three times. Right after he said that, he denied the Lord three times. After this, after the resurrection, that's when Jesus said, "Peter, do you still say you love me more than all these others love me?" Peter kind of learned his lesson. He kind of got a little humility after that, didn't he? He's basically saying, "Lord, I don't love you as much as I ought to, but I do love you." What if Jesus asked you that? Do you love me more than these others love me? Do you love me more than you love other things? Folks, it should be easy to love the Lord. Should be easy. We'd be on our way to hell if it wasn't for him. Is that right? How can we not love him with all of our heart? How can we not want to be here every Sunday to thank him? To let this world know whose side you're on. You got a testimony. Others are watching. We sang a song. "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Is your love growing? As you learn more and more about Jesus, about what he's done for us, what he has promised us? So we've seen two questions. Who is your Lord? Who do you love? Or what do you love? The third question has to do with loyalty. You got to choose between two loyalties. He says you'll hold to the one and despise the other. Your love and loyalty be given to the master, the Lord of your life. He describes here a total devotion, where one's allegiance and affection, where it really lies in this life. If Jesus is your Lord, your loyalties will be to him. He will receive your total devotion. I heard about a guy who had a plaque made to put up in his home. A quote from Joshua. It says, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." But he put, "except Henry." He had a son named Henry that was backslid and got away from God, was not in church. He put the plaque up. The next time Henry came by, he saw the plaque and he said, "Dad, you can't do that. You can't do that." He said, "It's done. As long as you're backslid and not serving God, I can't say that this house is all serving God because you're not." So I have to put "except Henry." Made Henry mad. But God also convicted him. That was the truth. And it caused Henry to repent of his sins and get back in church to start following the Lord. When he did, he took down this plaque and put up one that said, "It's for me and my house, we all serve the Lord." Now, how many of us can say that, "As for me and our family, we all serve the Lord"? Is it true? Sadly, many of us have family members, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters. We've got family members that don't serve the Lord. Right? And it saddens us that they don't. How about it? Do you serve the Lord? Is your loyalty to him? When Joshua made that statement, that's Joshua 24:15. If you want to write that verse down in your notes. Joshua 24:15 says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But before that, he challenges the people, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." Choose you this day whom ye will serve. I want to stand in the place of Joshua this morning and say the same thing to you. I want you to choose this day whom you're going to serve the rest of your life. You have to make a decision. Is it going to be total dedication? Secondly, he describes a total disregard. The one that you do not hold to, you will despise. Think against is the idea there. To esteem something lightly. So, Brother West, I just don't go along with that. I might be a little worldly. I may prefer the world, but that does not mean I despise Jesus. That's just not the case. Really. Remember the parable Jesus gave of the servants? The master gave them talents to use while he was gone, and he came back. They had to come before him and show what they had done with what he left them. Two servants had invested that and gained from it. But you remember the third servant said, I hid thy talent. Here's what you gave me. But he said something. He said, "I did this because you're an austere man." He was saying, "You're a hard taskmaster. And I was afraid I might lose what you gave me. So I'm going to give you back what you gave me, but that's it." His Lord said, "Well, out of your own mouth, I'm going to judge you." But I thought about that. Are there church members today that have that attitude about Jesus? That he expects too much? "Lord, you're too demanding. You expect me to go to church 3 times a week? You expect me to give my tithes and offerings to the church? You've got all these demands on me, Lord. Lord, you're too demanding. You're an austere man." Now, you may not say that, but do you not live it as though that's the case? Serve the master like a slave serves a master. No, Paul boasted about being a slave of Jesus Christ by choice. See, back in that day and time, you could sell yourself into slavery. If I owed Ben Stanley some money and I couldn't pay him, I could become Ben's servant for 10 years to pay that money back. At the end of 10 years, I can go free. But back then, if a slave loved his master and the master was a good, kind, loving master, they could choose to just remain a servant to that person. They would bore a hole in their ear to show that they had made that decision. That's how ear piercing got started, by the way. I don't know. It just seemed... But here's what Paul's saying. He said, I have chosen to be a slave to my master, Jesus. You might say, well, I don't want to be a slave to nobody. And a slave's not a bad deal if you've got a good, kind, loving master who's going to feed you and take care of you and provide everything you need. And folks, Jesus is that kind of a master. It's a wise thing to make him your Lord and be his slave. We sang another song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, though none go with me, I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Amen. That's what Jesus is talking about. We're to follow him as our Lord and Master, putting the world behind us, keeping the cross before us. Total devotion to Jesus Christ. You ever read the story of David Livingston, the missionary to Africa? One of the greatest men that ever lived. As a young man, he heard a missionary by the name of Robert Moffat, who was a missionary to Africa. He made this statement, said, on a clear morning, the smoke of 1,000 villages can be seen where the name of Christ has never been heard. He said, we need missionaries to Africa. So David Livingston left his home in England, spent 30 years serving in Africa, preaching the gospel to the natives. He was also a great explorer and done a lot of good things in that sense. But it's his devotion to Christ that was paramount in his life. He wrote this. He said, I'm a missionary, first and foremost. God had an only son, and he was sent as a missionary and a physician. A poor imitation am I of him. But my heart and soul belongs to Jesus. And there's no doubt about that in his life. His heart was broken by the death of an infant child. Again, when his beloved wife Mary passed away, he suffered a lot of sickness, often racked with fever and dysentery and other sicknesses. On one journey home, he had 31 attacks of intermittent fever. In 1871, his strength finally failed him. Feet sore with ulcers, teeth falling out due to diseases. Weary in body, sick in heart, he lay in his hut for 80 days. His sole comfort was his Bible, which he read through four times during that period. On March 19, 1872, 59 years old, he wrote, my birthday, Jesus, my King, my life, my all. I again dedicate whatever's left to thee. But right after that, on April 30th, they found him in his hut, candle burning beside his bed, kneeling as if in prayer, his face in his hands. But the great servant of God was dead. Florence Nightingale said, God has taken away the greatest man of our generation. The African natives cut his heart out and buried it under a tree. They embalmed the body. Took weeks to get it to the coast where it could be taken back to England, where it was buried at Westminster Abbey. But the Africans kept his heart. They buried it in African soil because they said his heart belonged to us. There's no doubt where his heart was. In one sense, that was true, but in another sense, his heart belonged to Jesus. Does your heart belong to Jesus? Can we be honest with ourselves this morning? Does my heart belong to Jesus? Who is my master? Again, I stand in Joshua's stead this morning. I challenge you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Make a decision. Is it going to be God or mammon? Brother Thomas, as we prepare for the invitational hymn, I want to say something. You know, I think it's time some of you get off the fence. You've been riding the fence a long time. I think it's time to get off. Make up your mind whose side you're on. Some of you need to come for baptism. You need to come today and identify with Jesus Christ and his church. Some of you need a church home. You've been riding that fence a long time. Choose you this day. If you need a church home and God has led you here, would you come? Cast your lot here with us. Serve here till the Lord comes. Lost friend, are you ready to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ today? You'll never regret it if you do. See, he gave us all on the cross to save you. It's time for you to give yourself to him. Put your faith and trust in him today. The Bible says, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you need to do that today?